Good morning, everybody. Good. Oh, there's a small smattering there. Good morning, everybody. Okay, it's time to start serving energy drinks out in the lobby. So, anyway, I'm very glad to see you. Those of you who are gathered online, I'm glad to see you as well. Dan already took care of this, but we're thrilled that Lori Anderson has joined our team as Kids Ministry Director, so make sure that you stop and say hey to her out in the lobby today. So we've got a number of people in this church. We are blessed with a number of people in this church who just know how to pray. And as I was listening to Lori, I'm like, oh boy, we got another one. Outstanding. I love it. So thank you for that. I appreciate it. Her husband Eric's going, mm-hmm. Yeah, he knows. He knows. Yeah, that's good. We're in this very strange series where we're dealing with what we call spiritual warfare. And I'm working off of this very basic idea that there is this war that's going on between good and evil in the heavenly realms, and what we see here on earth is a reflection of that. It not only spills over, but this happens to be the battleground in many ways. And central to that idea is that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are in proximity to warfare at all times. And sometimes I think we forget that there is this heavenly battle that we are not only in proximity of, but we're also participants in it. And in that sense, it should never be far from our minds. The decisions we make influence good or evil, chaos or order, hell or heaven, and every decision that you make, and I mean every decision, will inch things one way or the other. And the other idea here is that ultimately people, flesh and blood, are not the enemy, but there's a bigger foe that's very focused and well-organized. You know, I've talked about this for the last couple of weeks, but there's this entity, this force of darkness that exists, and it seeks to influence the world around us, and we're in that fight. And last week we talked about the idea that spiritual conflict requires spiritual equipment, and Paul helps us understand that when he describes the armor of God. Now, this is not a new concept. In fact, you can find it in Isaiah, where God wraps himself in certain types of armor, and we have access to that. And what we noticed is that in Ephesians chapter 6, I invite you to turn there because that's where we're going to be today, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes basically two groups of three pieces of armor. So there's six pieces total, but there's two groups of them. And the first one, just try to remind us of this, is that there's truth, righteousness, and readiness. Those are the first three, makes up the first group, and I suggest to you, or I submit to you, that this trio comprise what I would call a Christian's basic duty uniform. It is something that, according to the text, is something that you put on every single day. You stand firm in those three things: truth, righteousness, and readiness. There's a kind of this big deal nowadays called everyday carry, and it's the various pieces of equipment that at least most guys have in a pocket. And in fact, sometimes you can go on YouTube and you can put in the words pocket dump, and what they'll do is they'll have guys and they'll pull everything that's out of their pockets, and you can see what they carry every single day. Usually it's some type of a knife, some type of a flashlight, your keys, your wallet, and everybody's got something. And what I want to suggest to you is that part of your everyday carry ought to be truth, righteousness, and readiness. That those are things that, as Christian believers, we carry with us every single day. And here's the other suggestion I want to make to you, and I'm not sure I did this as clearly as I had intended to last week, but when you get up in the morning, the easiest way for you to carry this is to say, Lord, I put on truth. I trust your spirit of truth to lead me to all truth. That's biblical. Lord, I put on righteousness, the righteousness that Jesus died for me and gave me. Because remember, the Lord doesn't see you as the sinner anymore. He sees you through the lens of Jesus. It's your righteousness. And we're supposed to be holy as he is holy. And so we put on that righteousness. And then third is, Lord, I want to be ready to make peace with whoever. The gospel, the good news of peace, that there's peace available with God through Christ. And I want to be in a position where I can share that in some small way. Now, does that mean that you share a gospel tract with them? Look, I don't know. That's between you and Jesus. All I know is the way that we live, the way we behave, is a far better message most of the time than the words that we actually speak. And so what we want to make sure that we do is that we're ready to behave that way to give that good news. I mentioned this before. There's a pastor that I know who says, love them until they ask you why. But that's hard because sometimes you'll have to love them for months or years at a time before they'll ever ask you that. But your basic duty uniform is truth and righteousness and readiness. That's something that should be with you every single day. Otherwise, you are fighting naked. And I don't want that for you. I want you to be aware of these things. And so I want to take another run at this passage because there's more that we need to see. So let me read the whole thing. If you get your Bible again, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm beginning with verse 10. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now remember, this is schemes. I cannot illustrate this or emphasize this enough. Your job is not to take on the devil. You won't survive that. His schemes, however, you need to stand against those. Okay? So keep that in mind. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay, so flesh and blood isn't your enemy. However, the devil's schemes tend to manifest them through flesh and blood. Amen? Uh-huh. Yeah, even yours. So you got to be careful, right? But understand that there is a greater foe. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, this is the word of the Lord, and we believe it. Some things that we got to do, and we got to try to understand this. Now, notice that it first says in, verse 14, stand firm in the basic duty uniform. Stand firm in truth, righteousness, and readiness. There's enough protection for you to handle most things, okay? So that's your basic. Stand firm in those three things. But then in verse 16, notice it says, in addition to all of this. So you've got your first three, but in addition to that, you may have to take up more. Now, I want to point something out to you because I think this is important. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. And then in verse 16, in addition to all this, take up. And here's the thing. In English, we've translated this differently, but it's the exact same word. Put on, take up. It's the same thing. The difference, however, in verse 13 is it is an imperative. It is a command. Put on the full armor of God. Take it up. Don't miss this. This is a command. But the second verb in addition to put on, there is this, it's a different form of the verb, and the verb kind of implies more or less as needed. So you put on the full armor of God. There is something that you carry with you every day, but in addition, on occasion, you may also need more. Okay? The verb here is important for us to understand this, and this becomes important a little bit later. So let's get a picture of what's next. There's a shield, that's faith. There's a helmet, that's salvation. And there's a sword, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we've got three more pieces. And again, I don't think that these are haphazard. I think there are specific reasons why Paul chooses specific pieces of armor and connects them to the various characteristics that he believes that Christians ought to have. So let's talk about these. Let's talk about the shield of faith here. Simply put, faith is having trust in God. Now, I grew up in a tradition where we talked about faith an awful lot, but I'm not sure I really understood what it meant. We were a community of faith. Okay, got it. I'm not sure I understood that at 10, 11, 12 years old. As I've gotten older, what I'm beginning to understand is that faith is a growing trust in God with more and more of my life. Now, let's put all the cards out on the table here. All of us, including me, we got some areas that are deep in our heart that we really don't want God to know about. It's like that drawer that you have in your kitchen that you don't want anybody getting into. Or that closet that's a little messy. You really don't want people rooting around in there. And we have those same places in our hearts, but as you grow in faith, as you grow in your relationship with God, he begins to ask about that little closet or that little drawer. And you're like, mm-mm. He goes, well, are you going to trust me or not? And as you grow in your understanding, you trust him with those things. It's a growing trust. And remember this too, back in our series when we talked in Thessalonians, Paul talks about two things, an increasing love for others, because remember, our battle is not with them, so there's an increasing love with others, and growing in our faith with God. Those are his metrics. That's what he measures a church by. Do they have an increasingly love for other people, and are they growing in their trust with more and more of their lives? Can I give more of my life over to God and trust him with those things too? So those are metrics, and it's important. And the thing of it is in battle, you need that kind of protection. Now, here's the thing. There's this puzzling phrase. Okay, verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, that's a dramatic turn of a phrase, isn't it? It's just kind of this a flaming, and I think it's in the King James Version, the flaming darts. It's like, ooh, don't know what that means, but the word here is for arrows. It's one thing to be struck by an arrow. It's another thing entirely to be struck by a flaming arrow. Because fire spreads. And the idea that's captured here is the fact that the enemy will launch arrows at you. And even if the enemy doesn't get a hit on your person, the flames will spread. And that sows chaos into the opponent. Now, I want you to think about this for a little bit. Think about the moments in your life when something bad has happened. It's never one thing, is it? In fact, we've got a phrase for it. Bad luck comes in threes. Okay, which, by the way, don't say that. You don't want to speak that over your life, okay? You don't want that, right? But the idea here is that you take the initial hit with the arrow, and then there's the flame that may spread. And even in your own life, you have seen ripple effects. Something bad happens, it doesn't just affect you, it affects your family. It doesn't just affect you, it affects your coworkers. It doesn't just affect you, it affects your neighborhood, whatever it happens to be. But it's something that only illustrates the fact that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but that there's an enemy who loves the ripple effect. And so when we see this here in the passage, we have to trust God to handle the spread of the flames. Now, the faith that you have, the trust in you have, may be able to absorb the initial hit, but we need to trust God for the flames that ensue. And sometimes that's the hard part, because I don't know about you, vast majority of time is when I'm dealing with a problem, when I'm dealing with a conflict, and I do my best to try to fix it, that's when the problems start. And so it's better for me to spend some time in the presence of my commander, telling me what to do, trusting him to guide me so that I can avoid the spread of the flame. Does this make sense? Nod your head so I know that. Okay. Hey, this is huge. But you can only do that if you trust him. Because I don't know about you, I like to fix things. Okay? I like to fix things. I remember when my dad bought me my first cordless drill for Christmas, and I looked at my wife and I said, "Come on, honey, break something. I want to fix it." I like to fix things, but if I'm fixing it on my own power, there is a very good chance I'm only going to exacerbate the problem. So I need to trust him. That's the shield of faith. Lord, I believe that this is something you're interested in, and I want to know how you want me to handle this. That's the shield of faith. Do you see this? So your faith might be able to absorb the hit, but you got to be careful of the ensuing flames, because that's really what gets most of us into trouble. Now, there's something else here that I think is worth mentioning. Wielding a shield is not a passive endeavor. So it's not like the shield goes boom, and I just stand there, right? Think about this. You've seen the movies, you know, you've seen the guys fight with the swords and shields and whatnot, but you know that that shield is not something that's passive. You have to keep the shield between you and the threat. Otherwise, you're wide open. Now, you got a breastplate of righteousness. That's okay. That's something, but it's not as strong as two layers. Does this make sense? You have to keep the shield of faith between you and the threat. And you have to do that. There are certain things that you need to be aware of that you avoid. And you know what they are. Whatever it is for you, you know what they are, and you need to keep that shield between it. Lord, I know I have a problem with this. I need to trust you with that part of my life. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's some kind of a hurt that keeps you locked up. It could be any number of things. But you know what those triggers are, and you've got to keep that shield of faith between you and the threat that opposes you. Now, I want to try to illustrate this a little bit. I'm going to use this example because we just passed Halloween, and this makes sense. Now, most of you know that I like the candy and the dress up and all. I think that's all fun. I just don't understand why it has to be evil. I don't get that. It makes no sense to me. We use this holiday for all sorts of things that for the rest of the year we don't ever pay attention to. And anyway, so let me see if I can give an example. There's a trend. Oh, I'm going to step on toes today. I know I'm going to step on toes. That's okay. I don't mind. There are certain things, especially around Halloween time, that have a certain allure. Movies, television shows, even music to a certain extent. And they're scary. And frankly, they're evil. Okay? I mean, there's some How those films get made, I don't know, but they do. And there's people say that, oh, I like that. I like scaring myself. Okay. I understand that. But what I want to suggest is that when you allow that type of scare into your life, you're also allowing a foothold of fear. The scare or the jump scare is the initial arrow. The fear is the spreading fire. Why on earth would you want to allow that into your life? You have to keep the shield between you and the threat. And what I'm afraid of nowadays is we don't even recognize what a threat is anymore. Now, if that's you and you like scary movies, God bless you. I'm just offering another interpretation of things. Are you exposing yourself to something that has long-lasting effects psychologically and spiritually? You can work that out with God. That's fine. That's between you and Him. I'm just saying, here's what Paul is saying. Your enemy is not flesh and blood, but it is spiritual forces of darkness, and a lot of those movies and television shows are about spiritual forces of darkness. We don't even try to cover it up anymore. And I think that's a threat that we want to put that our shield between us and it, whatever that happens to be. This is one example. There may be others, okay? I can think of a lot of others, most of which would make us uncomfortable, and this is Family Sunday, so I'm not going to mention them at this point. But your mileage may vary. The point is, you need to be asking the commander, what's the threat and what do I need to keep my shield in front of? Does this make sense? So I'm not worried about you dealing with the scare. I am worried about the foothold of fear that creates in your life. That's the fire. I remember years ago, my best friend has a couple of kids. They were quite young, and he was telling me a story that he and his wife went for a walk, and for whatever reason, the two kids got real scared about something. I don't remember what it was. He told me, but I don't recall. And when they came home, they found him hiding in a closet because they were so afraid. Now, I don't know what it was, but I think it had something to do with the television show they watched or something, but they got super scared about something. That's the fire. The scare is the hit. The fear is the fire that spreads. But it extended not only to them, but to mom and dad, because then mom and dad were afraid that something was really wrong when they couldn't find the kids when they got home, hiding in the closet. Does this make sense? Okay, so maybe I've belabored that point enough, but keep the faith that you have between you and the threat, and there's lots of them. There's all kinds of them. But this is the nature of the warfare that we're involved in. So I don't want you to have any kind of foothold for that thing. And so we must learn to trust God to not only handle the assault, because here's the reality. You will take arrows. You're going to take hits. But through faith, the damage is minimized. The flames won't do more harm. And that's where we trust God for those kinds of things. How many times have I said to my family, oh, that could have been so much worse? God took care of us and will continue to do so. And that builds our trust in Him. When we see, here's a pro tip. When you see God taking care of you, your faith increases when you acknowledge that. Let me say that again. You might want to write this one down. Your faith increases when you not only see God's hand or God's provision, but when you acknowledge it. Because we can sometimes see that all the time, but if you don't acknowledge it, your faith isn't going to grow. So you need to not only see it, but you also need to acknowledge it. Keep that in mind. All right. So the next piece of equipment here is a helmet. And he says that it's salvation. And a lot of these I've spent some time thinking about, but this is one that I find quite fascinating. Paul associates salvation with head protection. Now remember, righteousness is for the heart, but salvation is for the head. Isn't that interesting? Why would he choose to connect those two things? Well, I think one of the tried and successful schemes of the enemy is to get you to doubt your salvation. How many of you, especially if you grew up in the Church of God or some other similar types of tradition, people always talked about losing their salvation. Do you remember this? How many of you have experienced that? You knew somebody who was afraid that they were going to lose their salvation. That's the enemy playing with your head. Because the thing that Paul writes to us elsewhere is that we can have assurance of our salvation because the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. It doesn't matter how you feel. What's true is true. You can have that assurance. Now, that implies that you need to have a relationship with God and you need to be listening to him so that he can actually tell you these things, so that his spirit can testify to your spirit, okay? We have to have that, but understand this. Now, back in the 80s, 90s, there was a Christian band called Petra. How many of you remember? Yeah, some of you got like, oh, I remember Petra. I'll be honest, I still listen to it on occasion, and I'll never forget. I don't remember the name of the song, but one of the lyrics has stuck with me almost all my life. Salvation ain't a feeling. Your salvation is not based on your feeling. In fact, I remember another 80s and 90s Christian artist, a guy named Jeff Moore, who has Church of God ties, by the way. I saw him in concert, and I remember him saying this, and he kind of gave a message of salvation, and he just said, hey, look, if you're feeling a certain way, he says, I do not want you to come down to the altar. Because if you're going to base this on your emotions right now, it's going to change tomorrow morning when you get up. And I'm like, ooh, that's good. What a warning that is. Salvation isn't a feeling. Salvation is a change in your reality. You were once a sinner. Once you believe in Jesus, you become a saint. And the relationship that grows out of that is your holiness. Salvation then isn't a feeling, it is a head issue. It is an intellectual truth that your reality is now different because of the work of Jesus on the cross. That's a head issue. That's not necessarily a heart issue. Does Jesus change your heart? Of course he does. But your salvation is something that is an intellectual reality. Don't have to doubt that. It's head games and becomes second guessing. It's not a feeling. So sometimes we have to remind ourselves that I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I don't have to doubt that anymore. I remember when I've read it and other people have read, I think it's in Mark, I have to remember, but the unforgivable sin, right? Look, if you're asking the question, if you've committed the unforgivable sin, you probably haven't committed the unforgivable sin, okay? It's probably not. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. In this particular case, you don't have to worry about those things. Those are head games that the enemy is playing with you. It's psychological warfare. Psyops, that's the big thing nowadays. It's psyops. Look, the devil's been doing that for generations. This is not new. And that's why Paul says you have to keep your salvation in the center of your mind. I'm saved. I belong to him. My friend and my mentor, Ken Love, says, you know what? You don't have to agree with the things that we're doing in the church, but you need to take it up with him. It's his church. I'm doing what he's telling me to do. You take it up with him, you don't have to take it up with me. That's a head game. Take it up with him. So keep this in mind, that your salvation isn't a feeling, but it's an actual reality, and you need to live into that, and you don't have to play the mind games at all. Okay, finally, we have this sword of the Spirit, which just sounds cool, doesn't it? And it's the Word of God. Now, I puzzled over this one for a long time as well, Because the truth of the matter is, we wield a sword. A human being has to wield a sword in order for it to be effective. The problem is I cannot wield the Holy Spirit. He's God. I don't wield God. Nobody does. But I can wield his word. And that's why I think this is so helpful, is that I can wield the things that he said. Notice what the brilliant writer of Hebrews wrote. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is that. It's living, it's active. There are things that it's doing. Here's the thing that I've noticed, is that whenever we're dealing with a scripture passage, this comes up in preaching a lot, but it certainly can come up in conversations. For whatever reason, you may mention a scripture passage, and it's the right thing for that person in that moment of time, and that's the Spirit of God working through his word. Can I orchestrate that? No, I have no idea what's actually going to impact somebody, but he does. And so he'll take the words that are spoken and he'll penetrate the heart with it because that's what he does. I wield the word, but the effectiveness is in the spirit. Do you see this? The sharpness is him, not me. The sharpness is him, not just the word. It's him working through that word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now here's the other piece of this puzzle. You must have a weapon. You must have a tool in order to fight some of these battles, because if you don't have that tool, you are just an armored target. Imagine going into combat with nothing but your armor and a shield and nothing to fight with and with the other hand. Now, you can only bash somebody in the head with that shield so many times, right? I mean, you know, you just can't do that. You have to have it, and what he suggests to us is that the word of God is it, and that means you need to spend time in your Bible. Now, I'm going to be painfully transparent. I'm pointing at you, but I got three fingers pointing back at me. I need to spend more time in my Bible because I need to know the Lord's wisdom when those circumstances come up. And that's when we fight. That's when the fighting is the heaviest. And I need that sword. I need that sword in order to cut through the schemes of the enemy. And the only way to do that is the wisdom of God revealed in his word. It's the only way. There is a divine perspective to that. There is a divine power in that that we desperately need in order to deal with these schemes of the enemy. One other quick note. All Roman soldiers, regardless of their specialty or their rank, carried a small short sword called a spatha. And that's kind of what Paul has in mind here. Now, it's for close-in fighting. But here's the other use of it. Remember the arrows? Okay, the Lord's going to extinguish the flame, but the problem is you get a bunch of arrows stuck in that shield. It makes that shield a lot harder to move. And so that sword, that spatha, was designed, you'd pull that out and you'd break off the arrows. So the shield was usable once again. Let that sink in for a moment. When Paul is dealing with these pieces of equipment, it's because he's been around Roman soldiers. He understands the purpose. He's had conversations with them. The arrows that are stuck in the shield are weight and they're cumbersome. And you have to have something to break those things off because, look, if the enemy can't hit you directly, if the enemy can't cause the fire to spread, he's just going to weigh you down. And some of you know what that's like. You've had enough faith to deal with the initial blow. You've had enough faith to deal with the fire, but you're still carrying the weight of all those hits with you. And right now, you need the word of God to come and break those arrows off. Faith may extinguish the flames, but the word of God breaks off the arrows. Most people will take hits from other people, from past wounds, lies they believe about themselves, and it weighs us down and makes it challenging to live a faithful life. We need God's word to free us. Because it's in God's word that we find things like you are adopted, You are a child of God. You're a son or you're a daughter. You have his spirit within you as an inheritance. You have value and you have significance. You are all of those things. You are not the weight that you carry down from your past. You have a hope and a future because of what Jesus did, and we need to break off that nonsense. I heard another pastor speculate that early Christians may have prayed for new believers in this regard to deliver them from the baggage that they carried with them. Now you're having trouble sleeping? Yeah, let's take care of that. You having some dark thoughts? Let's remind you who you really are. This new identity that Jesus passes on to us. Sons and daughters of a living God. And that's using the sword of the Spirit for the benefit of another person. And by the way, the word can be the Bible, but can also be things that God says to you directly. We call that prophecy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I'm giving you this command in keeping with prophecies made about you. So by recalling them, by recalling the prophecies, you may be able to fight well. The word of God is where we fight. That's how we fight. And so consequently, we see this over and over again, that we need to be able to hear. This is why Dan said, when you take your communion, actually listen. Until we learn how to listen through what God is writing in his word and what he's saying to us directly and through our circumstances and connecting with him on this level, you will constantly be in a very defensive position. And God did not call you to be defensive. Because Jesus even said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That is an offensive thing. Do you understand? You don't have to just sit back and take it. No, you're on the move. You've got a commander who is trying to do things in the world. He's trying to extend his kingdom against a kingdom of darkness. You get to do that, but please don't try to do that on your own. You're sunk. So we want you to be listening to what the Lord Commander is saying to us, what the King is saying to us, and not to try to do this on our own. And so what Paul is showing us is what we need to fight the schemes of the devil. I don't have to deal with the devil himself. That's Jesus' job. But I do have to deal with his schemes. And this is how we do it. Truth, righteousness, and readiness. That's your basic duty uniform. And so let me suggest this to you, that faith, salvation, and the word of God, that's combat ready. You have to have a basic duty uniform, but there are times in your life where you need to be combat ready, and here's what you need. You have to have faith, you have to have salvation, and you have to have the word of God. And I want this to strengthen and to embolden you. And so what I want you to do today, if you're kind of in the thick of it, I want you to just pause for a moment. And by the way, I'm doing this myself in my own journal. I'm doing this too. When you're in the thick of it, when you're in a conflict, maybe it's relational, maybe it's work-related, maybe, who knows, whatever it is, there's plenty of stuff out there. If you're in that conflict, hit the pause button for a second and simply ask God, am I missing a piece of equipment here? I mean, as much as I like this to understand it as a toolkit, as to understand a kit for combat or whatever it happens to be, it's a diagnostic as well. Where am I taking the hits? I did this just the other day, and I recognized that I got some pieces of armor that need a little repair. I got a sword that needs to be sharpened. And I needed him to point that out to me. But if you're in the midst of some type of a conflict, of whatever's going on, pause and ask, am I trying to fight without some armor here? Don't fight naked. And then you walk through them and ask God what it is that you need. Lord, is this a question of truth? Is this a question of righteousness? What is this? Is this a faith issue? You know, he'll tell you. You can trust him with that. So God, I just pray that each one of us, as we go throughout our days, that we would first and foremost understand just the circumstances in which we live. Lord, that we're dealing with a hostile environment. But you have not left us on our own, and you have certainly not left us unequipped. And for every person that calls Thrive Church home, whether they're online, whether they're here, they're the sound of my voice, Lord, my prayer for them right now is that they would receive all of the kit that you have given them, that they would train and learn how to use those things effectively, not just for themselves and their own survival, but also for the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is how you've chosen to do this. And I would just, Lord, encourage each one of them to check in with you daily, that you would speak to them clearly, powerfully, effectively, so that they know what it means to live faithfully and to fight effectively. Because it's all around us. And sometimes, Lord, the battle is just stuck in our heads. And we see the things that are on our news feeds, and we know what the conversations are like around us, and it just kind of brings us down. Lord, help us to see that as an assault of the enemy. Remind us that you are king and you are still on the throne, and that you are not you are not equal to anyone, but you are above and beyond and superior to all things that we can possibly imagine. And help us to live into that truth each and every day. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you more and more with these things. And I would pray that each moment, each battle that we fight, each time that we're successful, we would acknowledge you and your involvement in all of it, and your love for us to bring us through. So bless these people today, Lord, with the confidence that comes and the fact that you love us and would not leave us to try to do this on our own or unequipped. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.